Wow, this is an amazing passage of scripture when we stop and think about the authority and the power and the grace of Jesus Christ coming to a person. God's grace is all around us. We're living in grace. Someone has used the terms of common grace and saving grace because the world is filled with the common grace of God at work. God is at work in this world. It is grace alone that enables us to take the next breath that we have. Because indeed, all of us deserve to be snuffed out like a candle, and yet grace keeps us. God's grace. And we look at this passage of scripture, and we, as we go through the story, we're going to see how incredible the grace of God is, but also we're going to see how small, in one sense, the response was to such amazing grace. God coming to us. And Jesus asked such an incredible question to this man, and yet it seems at the end of the story that something was lacking with him, even though he received such incredible blessing. John 5:1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. I wonder, Joe, could you turn this off just because it's blowing on me here? And are you cold? I think there's colder air coming out of that than the other one seems to be warmer.
Can you read that?
There you got it. Thanks. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind and lame and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, that whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. We'll go that far for now. We come back to the beginning of this story, and here's a pool in Jerusalem. And it was obviously a pool of notoriety. People traveled great distances with a hope of being healed. And we don't know all the particulars of this. Actually, some of the ancient manuscripts don't have the part about the angel. Some believe that that was inserted by a scribe to explain what was happening here. But it's pretty hard to understand why they would be there otherwise if there was not some kind of supernatural manifestation that happened. Doesn't say how often. Maybe it was once a year. Maybe it was once every 6 months. Maybe it was once every 2 years. But these folks were desperate. And they were there to see what they could get. If they could only get a little bit, if they could get a blessing, they were going to try. Because it's obvious there wasn't just one or two here. It says there was a great multitude of sick people, blind and lame and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. That was their hope. Their hope was that water would be stirred. And when they saw the water stirred, the first one in got a blessing. Well, yes, but don't forget there was a great multitude of people. And don't forget maybe they had to wait for 3 or 4 months. Who's going to hang around for 3 or 4 months to wait to put somebody in the water? You don't know how often it was. I don't think it was very often, because if it was, there wouldn't be a great multitude left. The fact that there was a great multitude tells me that it was a very rare occurrence.
Only one thing got healed.
That's right. That's right. So if only one gets healed, and it only happens once in a long time. But it is, you know, something that there was no friend to stay alongside of him. But don't forget, there'd be a mad rush, too. And it just depended on how well the person was. So the most well person would be the one who would get the blessing. The worst off person would be the one who would have no chance, right? So that's the picture that we see here as these multitudes are there and their hopes are set in that direction. And while when we consider all of this, we discover there's a man who had an infirmity for 38 38 years. That's a long time. 38 years? No. No, he was not one of the ones that had just a small illness. He was completely laid up. He could not get there on his own. But what else hope did he have? But obviously somebody brought him there and got him there, and he was there for a long time. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" So now we have the condition of all of these people that are in that gathering. This was likely the worst off of the bunch. It seemed as if the miracle that would happen before was the miracle would go to the one who is the best off of the bunch, right? But who does Jesus go to? The worst off. He goes to the worst off. He goes to the one that's completely unable, the one that cannot. And that ought to be a lesson for us to realize, oh, how good it is to be in the place of weakness. How good it is to be in the place where I can't, where I'm unable, where our efforts are done. Then there's hope. That is where Jesus comes. Jesus comes where there's no hope in ourselves. Yes. Often it's the case, and it is often the case that the religious people won't come because they have some religion to cling to, some opportunity where they think they can do something, and instead of turning to Jesus Christ. But Jesus saw this one, this devastated one, this broken person, 38 years in this condition, and Jesus looks on him. Now, there's a great multitude there, but Jesus only went to the one. That is grace. Why is it that you're even here tonight? It is grace. You might say, well, I'm here because my parents drugged me here. That might be true. But I can tell you there's something bigger than that. Grace brought you here because God loves you. And it might be the conditions that bring you here. Or you might say, well, I'm here just because, I should be here. Or I'm here because I want to be here. But I want you to know that everybody's here because grace brought you here. Whatever your condition is, it is still underlying grace of God that anyone gets to hear the word of God even for one more time is an incredible mercy from the hands of a mighty God. Take that grace. Respond to the wonderful grace of God. Here, as this man was in this incredible condition, this devastated place, Jesus saw him lying there. Jesus shows up on the scene, and something happens. He knew he had already been in that condition a long time, and he said to him, and the question that he asks him, starting to snow out there, I think Stanley's headed for a trip. Yeah. When you read this here and you see what he says here, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" What kind of a question is that? Yes. Now,
no.
Isn't it obvious that this is what he would want? Do you want to be made? Why would Jesus ask him such an obvious question? After all that time, 38 years, Jesus knew he was there, knew the condition that he was in. Why would he ask him that question? Do you want to be made? Okay. Okay. All right. Well, I'm waiting for more answers. Is there any other ones? Yeah.
Nobody else asked him if he wanted to be made well. Jesus went up to him and specifically said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" So the focus was on Jesus.
Okay. Right. It was Jesus asking the question. Yes, Florence? Okay. He wanted him to acknowledge his need.
Everything that Jesus did, he asked protection from the other party.
He's looking for participation in a sense where he wants them to acknowledge.
Might not be the right word, but he always...
Yeah.
He lets the people decide.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. But previous to that, he asked him a simple question. Do you want to be made well? But you see what it did? is it elicited a response from this man, and we're going to see what his response was. Jesus wanted a response. He wanted him to respond to the question, and we're going to see what his answer was, and it tells us a lot about where his focus was. And it would be where our focus would have been too. So let's look and see what his focus was. By the way, all your answers are right. I'm not a politician. Sounds like it though, eh? We have no record of the other people's involvement in this. I'm sure maybe they were took notice of Jesus. It doesn't seem like they did. Jesus actually disappeared as soon as the man was made well. And the other people never had an opportunity to see or to experience or to be made well themselves. He came and he healed one person and he left all the rest sick. And you might say, well, why is that? That doesn't sound fair. I don't understand why. I don't understand why I'm standing here and friends of mine who did less than what I did are dead and in the grave. And many of them, as far as I know, never trusted Jesus. I don't understand that. It's grace. It's all it is. It's pure mercy on somebody like me that doesn't deserve to be saved. But the truth of the matter is nobody deserves to be saved. What we think from this viewpoint, all of us deserve to be saved. But the truth is, nobody deserves to be saved. It is mercy that you are. Pure mercy. You didn't get yourself there. It was God who brought you there. And in this situation, the sick man answered him and he said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." So his answer to Jesus' question was, I want to get well, but nobody will help me. Sir, he didn't know who Jesus was. Sir, the pool's over there. I'm over here. I'm crippled. I can't move. And somebody always gets in ahead of me. I've got no opportunity. I've got no chance. Yes, of course I want to be made well, but it's impossible. Isn't that what he said?
Yeah.
I can't do it. It can't be done. Is really what he's telling him. Do I want to be made well? Duh. But I can't. I can't get in. My hope, his hope was in that water. His hope was in the stirring of the water. How much hope did he have?
None.
He had no hope. No hope. That's what we are. The Bible says we are without hope, without Christ. We are completely without hope, without Jesus Christ. But look who's standing next to him. Look who's speaking to him. Look who has come on the scene, who has invaded his territory. The one who is looking at the water, waiting, watching. Oh, man, that must have been tough. I don't know about you, but all day staring at that water, waiting for a little stir. All of these multitude of people waiting. And looking over, seeing who's closest to the pool. What a way to live. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. All of their hope set in the stirring of the waters. And now Jesus is there. I suppose it would be so that if anyone in that crowd had called out to Jesus and said, "Lord, it's you I need." I'm sure he would have responded, don't you think? But here he comes to the man in the worst situation. He asks him the question. The man explains it very clearly. He says, "I'm in a hopeless spot. I can't do it. I can't be made well." And Jesus cuts through all of it. And my friends, Jesus cuts through all of the hopes that we have in this world. Even the most supernatural hopes that we could have in this world, because people cling to supernatural things and superstition, don't they? Isn't there lots of things around that people fly all over the world to and they set their hopes upon and they're looking in all these other directions, and all the while Jesus is asking the question, do you really want to be made well? And of course, there's a deeper healing, a far deeper healing than the affliction that this man was experiencing. And we're going to find out a little bit about why this man had an affliction. It's not why everybody has affliction. But in this case, there was a problem that had brought him to the place where he was. But Jesus said to him, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. Just like that. This guy didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know who he was. He called him sir. He didn't know who he was. But immediately the man was made well. It was an instant healing. Now, he didn't get healed because he got up and walked. He was healed before he got up and walked. So we saw this morning, if you were there this morning, and if you weren't, you can listen to it on the internet. Okay, it should be on by tomorrow morning sometime. How a blind man sat by the roadside, and he cried out for mercy, and he got it, right? His faith made him well, Jesus said. In this case, the man had no faith at all. There was no faith from this man. This was God reaching out in grace. That's why I said this is overwhelming grace that comes to somebody that's not really looking for grace from God. They were looking for hope in some other direction. It's like myself. I wasn't looking for Jesus. I wasn't looking for God. He chased me down. He pursued me. He cornered me. He trapped me. And I had no place left to go. That's what God can do in someone's life. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. No. Oh, you can look back and you can see the hand of God, the hand of God, the hand of God. Where before, you were completely blind to it. Completely blind to it. The hand of God at work. Long before we ever knew, it is grace. And in this case, we see the overwhelming grace of God coming to a man, asking him this question, do you want to be made well? And he doesn't even say yes to Jesus. He's not looking to Jesus for hope. All his hope was in that pool over there. And Jesus just simply says, take up your bed and walk. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Immediately, the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. And you would too. 38 years of being paralyzed, you don't get up and walk. You don't, there's no bamboozling going on here. This is the absolute reality. There's
no possible way in the doctor's eyes.
No. He'd have no muscle. He'd have nothing to walk with. This was a complete recreation of his ability to move. And so he took up his bed and he walked just like that. This is grace. This is God's kindness. And we see that it was undeserved kindness as well. You know, sometimes you see people say, oh, if anybody shouldn't suffer, it's that person, you know? Right? Oh, that person was a saint. You hear those words, right? Oh, it's sad that that could happen to that person. Well, let's see what we find out a little bit more about this person. And so it was on the Sabbath day. The Jews, therefore, said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. So the religious leaders, this was the religious leaders, they were always on the spy to see if anybody was doing something they shouldn't be doing. And it happened that on this occasion, they saw this guy going with his mat. And that's what it would have been. When he says, take up your bed, it wasn't a four-poster, okay? You know, with a box spring, with a canopy. No, it wasn't that. It was a mat. Right, that's all he would have had would have been a mat. But he gathers up his mat and he begins to walk with his mat. Exactly what Jesus told him to do. And they saw him walking with the mat. And as far as they were concerned, on the Sabbath day, you're not supposed to do any work of any kind. You're not supposed to carry anything. And all of a sudden, this guy's carrying his mat. And they come right up to him. They say, listen, it is not lawful for you to carry. I lost my thought here. But where are we at here? They said to him, the Jews therefore said to him, who was cured? It is a Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. So they made it clear. Listen, buddy, you're not allowed to carry that bed. But he answered them, he said, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. You'd think they would have got curious then. You'd think they'd want to know, wow, you're the guy, 38 years crippled, and now you're walking around? Wouldn't that be rather more interesting than whether he was carrying his bed on the Sabbath? But what happens? They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? They want to know. But did they want to know because of the miracle that had taken place? They wanted to get Jesus. They knew who it was. They knew there was nobody but Jesus could do this. And they wanted to get him. Matter of fact, we see... Pardon me?
They were so jealous.
Amazing. We see that they actually wanted to kill him because of this very issue. Instead of rejoicing, hey, this guy can walk. This is wonderful. Never did we see such things and rejoicing in the reality of it. No. But listen, here's what it says in John 5:13. But the one who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had withdrawn because there was a great crowd or a multitude was in that place. He didn't know who it was. He didn't know it was Jesus. He didn't have a clue. Some guy comes up to him. Do you want to be made well? Well, I can't, you know. I can't get in the pool. Rise, take up your bed and walk. All of a sudden, there it is. He gets up. He begins walking with his bed. He does exactly what Jesus says. I don't think he had any choice in the matter. And then Jesus is gone in the crowd. And he says, who did that? Who was that? He didn't know. But he was walking. He was made well. But look what it says next. For the second time, Jesus finds him. The second time Jesus finds him. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. And said to him, see, you have been made well. As a matter of fact, he wouldn't be allowed in the temple before because of his condition. Now he was. But look what it says, Jesus found him. Jesus found him in the first place, did he not? Jesus found him the second time. And he said to him, look what he says to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. What's he saying? Something. He had done something to cause the situation he was in. Now, when we look in the scriptures, you'll find sometimes sickness comes because sickness comes and we don't know why. Remember Jesus, they said, why was this man born blind? Did he sin or his parents sin? No, Jesus said that the glory of God would be revealed in him. Sometimes sickness comes for, we don't know why. Sometimes it comes because we bring it on ourselves. You know, if I'm going to drink a 40 of whiskey every day, there's a good chance I might get sick, right? Other times we get sick because of particular sins in our lives. The Bible actually says it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it actually says that some people get sick and die because of their sin, because of their behavior. But he says to this man, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. He's giving him a warning. He's saying, listen, you've been delivered from this. So realize what you've done and realize how important it is to walk holy. Basically what he says to the guy. Now, at this point, he suddenly realizes who Jesus really is. Now, I would like to see, well, what's his response? What would your response be if Jesus made you well, you lost him in the crowd, suddenly he comes to find you again, gives you a stern warning concerning what your life has been? What would you want to do from that point on?
Repent.
Okay.
Follow Jesus.
Sin no more. Those are all pretty good things, right?
Praise him.
Thank him. Praise him. Thank him. Do we often see that in the Bible where the man at the crippled gate was walking and leaping and praising God? We saw this morning is the blind men, they after they were healed, what did they do? They followed Jesus. What's that? Absolutely. Let's find out what this guy did. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. He went and squealed on him. Where was his focus? Was it on the Lord? No. After all of the grace that had been poured out towards him, he was in a whole different other direction. He wanted to make sure he stayed out of trouble with the Pharisees. He wanted to get on their good side because he was on their bad side, right? He'd taken up his bed and walked, and they caught him at it. Now he says, hey, come on, I know who did it. Now I know. I can tell you who did it. Now, some people think that this guy got converted. I don't really think so. It doesn't seem that way, does it? It doesn't seem like his reaction to Jesus was the same as the reaction of many who were healed, where they fell down before him and they worshipped him and they acknowledged him. But it just seems like he was tied up. Tied up. See, his focus was in the wrong place at the beginning. And sadly, his focus was in the wrong place at the end. Even though he got the physical healing, it seems like he might have missed the spiritual. Boy, that's something, isn't it? Listen, we can get some touches from God. And God can touch us in many ways. But boy, we need to be with Jesus. We don't want to take the money and run. We don't want to do that. Stick with Jesus. We need guidance. You're right, Francis. We need Jesus every single moment, friends. We need to be with him. Or else we're not going to be with him, we're going to be working against him. And that's exactly what he was doing here. Because here's what happens. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. That was their response. That was their place. Now, I don't know. We don't know. I can't tell you any more about this guy. But it doesn't seem as if he experienced a spiritual response. Jesus comes and he offers such incredible blessing to us. He is full of grace, and he was full of grace to this man. Not just once. He came to him for his physical healing, then he came to him for his spiritual healing. And I don't know. It doesn't seem as if he made a good response to it. He might have. He might have. Maybe he just said, well, I'm going to go and tell the Pharisees, hi, it was Jesus. Maybe you could look at it that way. I don't know. But when I look at this situation, I look at what's my response to the incredible grace of God that's offered to me. What am I going to do with grace so freely offered? Jesus Christ has come, and he's coming to us, and he's reaching out to us, and he asks us those simple questions too. Do you want to be made well? Do you want the best for your life? Do you really want it? Don't look at the pool. Don't look at religion. Don't look at the sticks and stones and so-called lucky charms and whatever those things are that are out there. Go to one source, Jesus Christ. Let him make you well physically, but don't stop there. Let him make you well emotionally. Let him make you well spiritually. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Fall before him. Acknowledge your need of him every single hour of your life. Grace has come, and great grace has come towards us. May God give us the grace to respond to his grace. Say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I need you. Yes, Lord, I repent of my sins. Yes, Lord, I repent of my ways, Lord. Yes, Lord, I accept your ways, O God. From now on, my heart is yours. No halfway. Don't live in a halfway place. Don't miss the real blessings. Because for some reason, we think there's answers somewhere else. Do you want to be made well? Say, yes, Jesus, I do. I want to be made well. I want you to bring healing to my soul and my heart. And I can tell you something today. All of us, even if you've already been saved and you've walked with the Lord, even if it's for a number of years, still more healing to be done. Still more grace to be applied to your life and to your, you know, as he sends his searchlight on you, don't you get surprised some days? And maybe we shouldn't be, but sometimes we get surprised and realize, oh, I'm not quite as holy as I thought I was. There's a little more change that needs to happen here. Yeah, it's every day God's coming to us. He says, do you want to be made well? Listen to me. Come to me. Let me minister to your life. There is overwhelming, wonderful grace being poured out. Sometimes it's not being received. Sometimes it's not being acknowledged. Yes?
Sure, I'm in a quandary inside here.
Okay.
I haven't been cloned, but there's two of me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, should Jesus have said, go and sin sometimes? If Jesus had said to him, go and sin sometimes, would that have been better? Would that have been more appealing? We don't win that way. Trying not to sin won't keep you from sinning. It'll only make you sin more. Your effort won't stop you from sinning. We need the power of God to stop from sinning. And if he had told him, go out and try not to sin, well, then good luck to you, buddy. What's that? Oh, Jesus wasn't. No, that's true. However, the hope of anyone not sinning, it's like the woman who was caught in adultery. He told her, go and sin no more. Isn't that what he said? Does anyone go and sin no more? The very same words. God's standard does never change. God always says, sin no more. He never says, sin some. It's okay to sin once in a while. His standard is always sin no more. He's never going to lower his standard for anybody. He can't. Because he's God, because he's holy. But what he does say, in the rest of Scripture, he teaches us that in order not to sin, you need me. I am the sinless one, and the only way you cannot sin in any given moment is to trust me. So what do we find out? We try to go and sin no more. We find out, oh, the good that I try to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. I'm discovering there's a sin principle in me that causes me to sin. How can I be delivered from such a thing? Paul writes in Romans chapter 7. And the answer that's given is this: I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. My hope for not sinning is not found in my effort or my trying. My hope for not sinning is found in my trusting Jesus. But his standard is always sin no more. It is never, it's okay to sin a little. Never does he say that. Because if he did, he would go against himself. Sin is that destructive, that ugly, that awful, that he always says, sin no more. That then calls to us and says, do not ever make excuse for your sin. And this is what we do. We say, well, after all, I'm only human. Well, you know, we're going to sin sometimes, and we make excuses for it. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to sin. We probably all are. It's very likely that we're not going to trust Jesus 100% of the time. But the challenge is, and the standard will always be, sin no more. It will never be less. If it was less, then God would have to, where does he drop the standard to? Well, this much is okay. Oh, that much is okay. The wonderful reality is that through the blood of Jesus, it covers all our sins. Thank God for that. But the challenge is always, today, now, God says, sin no more. And he'll keep on saying that to you and to all of us. Yeah. Yeah.
Where you're teaching yourself to be free and teaching the human person more than that, is that you make the Bible so much everywhere as black and white.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to something like that, you know, it's very clear and very clear.
Yeah.
White, black.
Yes. Yes.
The guy must have been, you know, next time he said would be, you know, I'm going to hell. That's what I get. If God was in front of me, he said, sin no more.
Yeah.
I see, I'm done.
Well, that's a good place to come to. That's what he wants us to come to. He wants us to come to be devastated of ourselves. He wants us to, in one sense, to realize how completely unable we are. Remember, the man says, if I could only just get in that water, I think I'll make it. If only that could happen, but somebody would help me get me in that water. Jesus says, listen, you can't do it. You can't do it. Let me do it for you. Get up and walk. Bang. He was up. He was walking. That's what he wants to do to us spiritually. He wants to come to us and he wants to say, I know you can't do this. It's impossible to live the Christian life. Of course it's impossible. That's why we need Jesus. We not only need him to die for our sins, to take the punishment all away, but we need him to die for us so that we go to death too, because we can't live this life. I need Jesus and I need him every second. I got no hope without Jesus Christ living in me in the moment. I have no power. I have no strength. Let me encourage you. Don't look anywhere else. Look for hope in Jesus. And I mean, that one statement ought to make you realize That one statement should have made the guy fall down and say, "Oh God, oh Jesus, I need you, Lord. You made me well. Now you're going to have to do everything for me here because there's no way I can't sin without you. All I'll do is sin. If I don't have you, I'm going to sin." Oh, when we begin to realize what God is looking for you is to acknowledge that you can't. And then he steps in and does it for you in a marvelous way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you tonight for the grace of God. The grace of God that can come to us. The grace of God that the Bible says can teach us to deny ungodly lusts and live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. It's your grace. It's not our effort or our ability. Show us this more clearly each day, Lord, so that we can live, Lord, the way you've called us to. You've called us to crazy living, Lord. You've called us to sin no more. Jesus said, be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Your standards are too high for me, Lord. Only you can meet them. But you have come to live in me. Rise up within me, O God, and meet the standard that I cannot meet. And do that for all of us. We are weak, and we need your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.